So, for those who don't know me, Michael's already introduced me. My name is Mark, and I'm a worship leader at the church and do a few other things. So this morning, I thought I might return to an occasional series that I've been doing over a few years now that I've been calling Biblical Sidekicks. So this is a series that looks at the Robins and the Tontos, the Dr. Watsons and the Chewbaccas of the Bible. The characters who get second billing to a more prominent character. But they've got something, hopefully, of use to speak into each of our lives. And so far I've looked at Jonathan, the sidekick to King David, or David and King David later, Naomi, who was the sidekick of Ruth, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were collectively sidekicks to Daniel. And today we're going to look at Aaron, the sidekick of Moses. So welcome to Biblical Sidekicks 4, Aaron, which I've subtitled, And Out Came This Calf, which will become clear later on. Before we get too far into it, I'm going to run a quick poll. So I surveyed 100 people, well actually I googled, and I asked, how do you pronounce the name Aaron? I got three responses from Google. Aaron, Aaron, and Aaron. So by a show of hands, we're going to work out the one we're going to use. So Aaron, I reckon there's their winner, Aaron, Aaron. Oh, well, I don't know, Michael's pretty influential here, am I? I'm going to go with Aaron, although I have a nephew who is Aaron, so if I slip every now and then, you'll excuse me. So the thing that I've enjoyed about this series over the time I've been doing it, which I also enjoy about the times that someone says, I want you to speak, and I want you to speak on this passage, is that I can't just go off and speak about something that appeals to me. I have to look at a passage, or in this case, at a character, and I have to ask myself, what can I draw from this that might be useful to myself and to others? So Aaron was one of the ones I wanted to talk about. It was always on my list, and for some reason I kept putting it off. This time I decided to bite the bullet, and then I thought, well, you know, what have I got myself into? Aaron, Aaron, Aaron. Is a very, very complicated person. Is intelligent and eloquent, but very deeply flawed. And his story, a bit like Peter's, is a roller coaster. Incredible ups and downs, tragedies and high points. And there's so many items you could tease out, but a lot of them felt too sort of preachy for me, a bit thou shalt not. And I wanted to avoid that. So what I'm going to do in the main today is look at just a couple of episodes in Aaron's life, two very different episodes, and hopefully draw out something useful and hopefully uplifting from each. So a bit of scene setting. Who was Aaron? Well, I figure that most of us learnt that back in Sunday school. But Aaron was the brother of Moses, and Exodus 7:7 tells us that he was the elder brother by 3 years. We first hear his name in Exodus 4:14, when God has just given Moses the responsibility of bringing the Israelites up out of Egypt. And like several other people in the Bible who God has called to a task, Moses is trying to beg out. And we read, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses isn't convinced. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. And then we meet Aaron himself in verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. So Aaron's job was to be Moses' mouthpiece. And in the events that follow, we don't often explicitly hear that Aaron was speaking for Moses. Well, we've got to assume that that's what happened, at least initially. At the outset, it's interesting to note a couple of things. We've got Moses and Aaron. Not only is Aaron the elder brother, but he's also more eloquent. He's more charismatic. And he's a far better speaker than Moses. So Moses actually claims to be a poor speaker. And there's speculation that maybe he had a stutter, some sort of speech impediment in any case. And on top of that, Moses has actually been missing, at least from the people of Israel, for the past 40 years. But Aaron's been there living and working among them. So which of the two seems like the more natural choice as a leader? But God chooses Moses, a man with a huge dark cloud hovering over his background, a man who doesn't present well and who's barely known to the people he has to lead. He's a man who doesn't even want the job. So God's wisdom in the decision becomes more apparent as we go along. But at the outset and on the surface, you'd really have to wonder. And I guess that's the first lesson for us. The obvious person for the job isn't necessarily the right one, and particularly when it comes to leadership. Charisma alone doesn't cut it. Outward appearances don't cut it. Ultimately, it's a person's character that matters. And that means looking deeper than just the surface, looking deeper than just the obvious. Of course, that's way easier for God than it is for us. So what we need, I think, is time and patience, discernment, discussion, more discernment, lots and lots of prayer. And I personally think that we can take our hats off to our own elders and ministry team leader selection committee in this regard for the way they've been approaching the critical task of choosing our new ministry team leader. No rushing, no bowing to pressure, no grasping for low-lying fruit. Rather, a measured and very prayerful approach. I've said earlier that there's a whole lot of episodes in Aaron's life from which we can draw lessons or inspiration, but I'm going to look at just two in the time remaining, two very different episodes. One that casts Aaron in a pretty good light, and the other one, not so much. The first event can be found in Exodus chapter 17 from verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We don't know a lot about Hur, except that he was a leader in the community, and also that Moses chose him to be part of his support team on the day of this battle. The other part of that team was today's sidekick, Moses' brother Aaron. The three of them were non-combatants, but their role was obviously critical to winning the day. In fact, you could argue it was the most critical role. As long as Moses held his arms above his head with the staff of God held high, the Israelites prevailed. But whenever he lowered his arms, the Amalekites got the upper hand. No pun intended. So what's happening here? Well, the obvious answer is that God helped the Israelites to win the battle. But then why the arms up, arms down thing? The Israelites are God's people, after all. Why not just make them win? Well, God doesn't do things on a whim. And as with so much in the Bible, there's a deeper truth here, an object lesson, not only for the Israelites at that time, but for us reading about it now. A lesson about how the Christian life works. The staff of God held above Moses' head, high above the battle, is a symbol of the Israelites' trust in God's strength to see them through, to win the battle. At the same time, it's also an acknowledgement that they can't do it in their own strength. When the staff is raised, they're fighting in God's strength, trusting in his power to deliver them. When the staff falters or drops, they're fighting in their own strength alone, and they begin to lose. And the message to us, thousands of years later, is clear. We have an all-powerful God on our side, a God who wants to see us thrive, to have life, and to have it to the full. So when the battles come, and they inevitably will, we don't have to. Indeed, we're not meant to face them on our own. As we sang earlier, when the oceans rise and thunders roar, we're meant to soar with him above the storm. God wants us to trust in his strength to see us through. Symbolically, to raise his staff above our own heads and keep it there as we go through the battle. But even that can be tough, can't it? I mean, as Moses found, when you're in the midst of the battle and sunset seems a long way away, it's easy for your arms to get a bit tired and shaky, for your trust to waver. But Moses had prepared for that. Just as he didn't send Joshua into the battle alone, neither did he take on his own part alone. He took with him two trusted friends, two supporters, Aaron and Hur, to be there when he started to waver, to stand with him and support his arms, hold his hands high when he was unable to do it for himself. And the message from that, I think, is yes, in the midst of our battles, we need to hold God's staff high. We need to trust in his strength, not in our own, to see us through. But even that can be hard, to hold on to that trust when things seem to be going from bad to worse. And when our arms get shaky, when our trust wavers, that's when we have to remember that we don't need to do it alone. God is with us, but so is this community. And look around you. We're all of us surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when the battle seems to go on and on, and it's hard to maintain the trust, hard to continue holding our arms up, or when we're in the wilderness and God seems very far away, these are the people, like Aaron and Hur, who we need to call on. To place a rock underneath us and stand either side, holding our hands high when we can't do it ourselves until the sun sets. And from the other point of view, that's our job, each and every one of us in this community, to stand and uphold our brother or sister who's struggling in the wilderness or in the midst of battle, to help them hold on to that trust, to stand beside them and hold up their arms when they can't manage it themselves. There's a story that I've seen attributed to C.S. Lewis where he was discussing with someone whether it's possible to live an effective Christian life alone. And Lewis is said to have turned to the fire and with a pair of tongs taken out a glowing coal and placed it on the hearth, where the coal gradually cooled and ultimately went black. He then picked up the coal and put it back in the fire, where, surrounded by the other burning coals, it burst into life again, and it was soon glowing as brightly as the other coals. We're not meant to go it alone. We need other Christians around us to keep our fire alive. The Christian life is a community pursuit. Moses knew that. Aaron and Hur knew that. And on that day, in the battle with the Amalekites, they knew the roles that each had to play. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So, on to our second story from Aaron's life. And as I said, this one doesn't cast Aaron in such a great light. On the other hand, it highlights a powerful truth about God, one that we actually heard something about a little earlier. And that's what we're all here about, isn't it? To learn about God. So we're heading into Exodus chapter 32, but a little bit of scene setting first. The Israelites have been travelling through the desert, and they arrive at Mount Sinai. In chapter 24, Moses is called up into the cloud at the top of Mount Sinai to receive God's word. And he stays there for 40 days, or as the Bible likes to say, 40 days and 40 nights. And he leaves Aaron and Hur to resolve any disputes in his absence. And during his time on the mountain, God gives Moses all sorts of information about the way the Israelites should live and the way they should worship. He also tells Moses that he's decided that Aaron is to be the high priest to the people, and that the line of Aaron will act as high priest on throughout the generations. Now, that was a huge deal for Aaron. Of course, he hadn't heard about it yet. Not only was he to be high priest, but he was to be the first in the dynasty of high priests. It's an enormous honour. And during that time, Moses also received God's commandments inscribed on stone tablets. And it's been said that technically, this makes Moses the first person with a tablet to download data from the cloud. Anyway. Meanwhile, there are shenanigans occurring in the camp at the foot of the mountain. From Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6, we read, "When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.'" The first thing that struck me there was, he doesn't argue in the least, does he? Make us gods. He said, yeah, go for it. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But so all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Of course, God sees all this happening and he decides to destroy the Israelites. But Moses pleads their case and God stays his hand. And then Moses heads back down the mountain to try and restore some order. And then from verse 19 we read, "When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to a powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewellery, take it off." Then they gave me the gold. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Don't you love that closing line? It's like, I threw the gold into the fire, and this calf came waltzing out. Anyway, we heard earlier that it was Aaron who'd cast the calf and fashioned it with a tool. But the whole of his response to Moses can be summed up in one phrase that many of us hear from our kids. "It's not my fault." Unfortunately, we don't get to hear what Moses had to say directly to Aaron. But we do hear about God's retribution on the people. And there was a heavy loss of life that day. And one can only assume that that weighed very, very heavily on Aaron. And it's here, along with some other incidents in Aaron's life, where we can see the wisdom in God's choice of Moses over Aaron. Aaron, at least at this point, has shown himself to be a people pleaser. He's someone who chooses popularity and the support of the crowd over God's word, over God's will, and over the true good of the people. On top of that, Aaron doesn't take responsibility for his own mistakes. Put simply, he lacks the backbone that's required of a good leader. And while that's important to note, it's not the big idea I want to draw from this episode in Aaron's life. That comes from what happens next. You see, Aaron isn't fooling anyone with his denial of responsibility, least of all himself, and certainly not God. And I wonder how he felt a bit later when Moses told him about the commandments God gave him on the mountain. I mean, number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Oops. I mean, not only has Aaron completely blown the first two commandments, he's also actively encouraged and made it possible for the entire nation of Israel to break them along with him. Aaron sinned hugely, and he encouraged the entire nation to sin hugely. Then he denied it. How do you think he felt at that point? I'm pretty sure he would have felt that his life was over. Certainly his life as a leader in the community and as a lieutenant to Moses. But he likely also would have felt that his life literally was over. That God would end him, because surely God could never forgive that sin. But how does God respond? In Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, God says this to Aaron, "Only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything on the altar and inside the curtain. I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift." I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Despite the enormity of Aaron's sin, God went ahead with his plan to gift Aaron with the position of the high priest and to give his descendants the priesthood on throughout the generations. Aaron had no right to expect anything other than condemnation, rejection, and possibly death. Instead, he received a gift, an amazing gift, unearned, certainly undeserved, and totally unexpected, right out of left field. So what do we take from that? A Christian friend said to me the other day that we Christians are way too consumed with thoughts of sin and guilt What we need to do is just accept God's gift of forgiveness. Live into the life that God desires for us. And in doing that, do our part in bringing God's kingdom here to earth. So, have you dragged an entire nation into sin? Aaron did. And God not only forgave him, but he lifted him up and put him in a place of honour. If he can forgive Aaron, you better believe he can forgive you. Or rather, that he has forgiven you. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then Jesus said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'll read that again. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's no sin that you or I can think of that is beyond the power of God's grace to forgive. We need to gratefully accept that gift and then get on with the task of spreading the joy. There's so much we could draw from the stories of Aaron's life, but we'll leave those for another day. So for today, the takeaways are: trust in God, lean on God, through the wilderness and through the battles and trials life takes you through. We're not meant to do it in our own strength. And support one another and be willing to seek support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. When God seems far away or our trust starts to waver, we all need someone to sit us down on a rock, stand beside us and hold our arms up. We're not meant to do it alone. And finally, always live in the knowledge that you are forgiven, that there is nothing you can do that's beyond the power of God's grace to forgive. And the forgiveness is a gift to you, freely given, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. The worship team might like to make their way up. So it's appropriate at this point, I think, to close with what's been come to be known as the Aaronic blessing, which was given by Moses to God in number 6 for Aaron to speak over God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.